John 17 and verses 20 to 23. They're on the sheet. If you have a Bible, please find it in your Bible, because we're going to range just away from those verses a little bit as well. Have you ever walked past one of those green junction boxes on the pavement where there's a BT engineer? I think they're called Open Reach these days, and he's got the doors of that box open, and as you walk by, you think, wow, how on earth does he know what to do? Because if you've seen it, it's just full of wires and connections, and sometimes I've walked past and he's got his hand full of these things. He's obviously reconnecting something or repairing something. And you think, how does he do it? Some of you work for Rolls-Royce and maybe you've had a look at the wiring loom for an engine or sort of part of the control panel of a jumbo jet or something like that. It's quite mind-boggling, isn't it, really? So incredibly complex. Well, just thinking about analogies for John 17, we've had a jigsaw. We've tried to work through some parts of it by asking questions. Well, I think this morning that as we progress on, as we go on and get nearer to the end, don't you find that when you read it through, there seem to be so many threads and wires and connections? I found it really helpful to print out John 17, and I don't know whether you can see that, but some of the words which repeat themselves I've highlighted or circled, so different words in different colours, and it's really helpful to be able to see how they all fit together. And you watch that BT engineer, and he's just such an expert in doing what he's doing, and soon the person down the road who's not connected is reconnected again. But he has to be very careful. And he has to make sure he doesn't make wrong connections. And he has to make sure that the right wires are joined to the right place. And we do have to do that with John 17. When we began, we saw that there were three strands in the first five verses, which are very strong and very, very obvious to us. And those three strands run all the way through, not just through the first five verses, but all the way through. You remember what they are? Intensity. Well, here we are in verse 20. And in verse 20, is there not an intensity here? Even though we've come right down this prayer. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is thinking of the immense number of Christians, of disciples down through the centuries. There's something of the immensity of this prayer. And then the intimacy of it. Well, we read the verses together and we see again, don't we, in verse 20, I do not pray for those, but those who will believe in me through their word. And verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It's incredible, isn't it? The intimacy, the connections between God the Father, God the Son, and you and me. And then glory was our third one, wasn't it? And in verse 22, we're going to mention here that Jesus refers to glory. And also then in verse 24, in the section we're going to deal with in a couple of weeks' time, that they may behold my glory. So they're quite easy to follow. If you go through John 17, maybe you could do what I've done, print it out, or in your Bible, just highlight the words that all fit together. So those words, they're in our passage this morning. Over the last 2 weeks, we've seen that Jesus prayed for his disciples in the upper room, quite focused prayer, but those requests of the Lord Jesus apply to us, because this high priestly prayer is a perpetual prayer. Jesus is praying, as it were, this prayer continuously. The prayers that he made here, the requests that he made here, have an effect down through the centuries to all disciples. And we saw two requests, didn't we? Verse 11, keep them. And in verse 17, sanctify them. So they're the two requests we've seen so far, that Jesus' intent, that the Father hears him pray, the Father intent in answering that prayer to protect us, guard us, watch over us, and sanctify us, to set us apart, to consecrate us to himself. But verses 6 to 19, where Jesus prays for his disciples, they've sort of been a river. If we change the analogy a bit, they've been a river flowing within the boundaries of Jesus' reference to his disciples. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. He's thinking of his disciples. We're applying what he says rightly to ourselves, but he is thinking of his disciples. But when we come to our passage this week, verse 20, we see that this prayer just breaks its banks. It's like a great estuary. It's like a great delta before the ocean where the river runs into it. Because he prays not just thinking about his 11 disciples in that upper room, but he's praying for all those who will believe on him through their word. All future disciples, everywhere, in all the world, in all the ages. What an immense prayer this is. That book called The Greatest Prayer Ever Prayed by Brian Russell, which we've mentioned, Brian Russell says, the prophetic eyes of Jesus look on to the far reaches of time when millions and millions will believe on him through the word of the apostles, first spoken and later written. So here we see the Lord Jesus, here we hear him praying for us. We are part of that vast company that he is praying for. What are his requests? Well, he had two specific requests concerning his disciples. He has two specific requests concerning the millions down through the centuries. And the first is unity, a prayer for unity. We're going to look at that this week and next week. So between verses 20 and 23, the word one appears five times. So his prayer is for unity, oneness. That will occupy us today and next Sunday. And then there's a final sermon the week after that, because his concern is in verse 24 for glory, that they may behold my glory. So there's two requests here, unity and glory. So the thread we're following this week, so back to our analogy of the BT man, in all the things that we're seeing in this prayer, here are some threads about unity. We've mentioned that already to some degree, but very specifically now, the Lord Jesus is praying about them being one, about us being one. And that's why we've sung the hymns that we've sung, because in every hymn we've sung, if you go back and look at it later on, there's something about unity, about being one. There's something most wonderful in our praise and worship of God as a unity, as a oneness, as a people, as Christians together. So clearly, that's an important subject. We have to say, don't we, if this prayer is just a special prayer, then we have to take notice of what Jesus is praying about. So that keeping is very important. Sanctifying, very important. Unity, very important. And lastly, we'll see glory, not surprisingly, very important. And it's important in our day, because this is an anti-Christian day, isn't it? In our country. It's a sad thing to say, isn't it? We would have said, growing up, we lived in a Christian country. Now, that's an oxymoron. You can't have a Christian country, because a country can't be Christian. It's people that are Christians. But the Christian influence in this country was very strong and positive. But now, it's a negative thing, isn't it, to be a Christian? As Lee was saying to the children, it's not only children, but it's for all of us, isn't it? If we confess we're at church on a Sunday, if we confess in the workplace, we love the Bible, we read it, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to get some opposition. So this subject of oneness, of unity, is so very important in our day. And obviously it's a good thing for us to embrace. The Lord Jesus prays that they may be one. The Lord Jesus sees it as a good thing. It is a great thing. It is a wonderful thing. Psalm 133 says how good and how pleasant it is for men, women, boys and girls who are Christians to dwell together in unity. So Jesus prays for oneness. But I want us to notice there are a number of aspects to what Jesus prays for. A number of wires, number of threads, a number of things to join up and be very careful about. We've got four this morning. Here's the first. Jesus prays for unity based on truth. Jesus prays for unity. Yes, he prays for oneness, but it is based on truth. The foundation of that unity is to be truth. Let's read verse 20. I do not pray for these alone. So he's saying, I'm not just praying for my disciples, the men with him, but also for those who will believe in me, that includes you and me, through their word. Through their word. Why is that? Verse 21. That they all may be one. So unity, that oneness between disciples, between Christians, is to be based on truth. The foundation is truth, that they, those that believe on the word, will be one. So immediately we see we have to connect the strand, the wire, to verse 17. Verse 17, our church text for this year. Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is referring here to that which sets us apart. He's referring to that which sanctifies us. Those things that we saw last week. And that is the basis for unity. Unity is truth-based. It's God's truth-based. It is word-based. God's word-based. It is apostolic truth-based. Here the disciples become the apostles. They're commissioned by the Lord Jesus, along with the Apostle Paul. He describes himself as one born out of due time, and their writings and their preaching is the truth on which the church rests, on which unity is to be based. So that's the start point. That's the baseline. That's absolutely non-negotiable. Unity, oneness based on truth. So when we come as a church, we have to have a foundation to build upon. As elders of the church, do we decide what we're going to do just because we got some good ideas? Or how we worship God? We could do some interesting things together. Or what we speak about. The hymns that we sing, we've been referring to those this morning. All our activities that we do together. What's the basis for them? What's the foundation for them? It's truth. And as we're saved and sanctified, set apart, we become part of a church. We become part of the church. But in God's wisdom, around the world, there are gatherings of people, what we call the local church, a localized expression of that which God is doing throughout all the world, calling people out of the world to himself, setting them apart, keeping them for all eternity, and making them one. And so a local church like this is an expression of what God is doing across the world and is based on truth, on the Word of God. That's our foundation. It's not what we think or what we decide to do or good ideas. It's based on God's Word. As much as we can discern it and search it and apply it, it is God's Word. Now, some of you are going to go to university. Some of you might move town. What do we look for in a church? What do we look for first and foremost? It's not the building. It's not the activities. It's not whether there's this going on or that going on. It's truth. Truth first. So immediately we see, don't we? We can't have fellowship. We can't be joined together with those who deny the truth. So there are things that we join in with and are involved with as Christians, as a church as well. But if there are those who deny creation, who deny the Trinity, who deny the Lord Jesus is God, who deny the inspiration of Scripture, the necessity of the new birth, the finished work of the Lord Jesus, all these fundamental truths of God's Word, we cannot be one together with those who deny those things. So you see, there is a move, isn't there, which says this: well, all these religions in the world, aren't they all sort of going up to the same end? Wouldn't it be nice if all the religions got together? Couldn't we have a service which is entirely ecumenical, which means we just ditch all our differences and we just do everything together and we all shake hands and we all say, well, that's okay, we're all one. But that's not what Jesus prayed for. And that is not how God the Father answers. And it is not how we are to view unity. So when there's a knock on your door, and you know, because they're just about to give you the Watchtower magazine, that you have Jehovah's Witnesses, you cannot be one with people who deny that Jesus is God. We cannot be one with Mormons or Christadelphians or Unitarians or those who follow the Roman Catholic teachings because they deny the truth. And Jesus prays for oneness based on truth. I don't know about you, but I am so glad I live in 2019 and that it's not up to us to hammer out those great statements of faith. We don't have to write the Westminster Confession. We thank God it's done, the Baptist Confession of Faith, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, all those things which set out the truth. And that's the basis for unity. We are sanctified by truth, set apart, and we're brought together by truth. So the oneness that we know is to be truth-based. Number two, the Lord Jesus prays for unity found in God. Unity found in God. Just follow my thinking for a moment. Verse 21. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me. So the oneness which we are to know and experience and endeavour to keep is a oneness such as that oneness between Father and Son. And I in you, that they may also be one in us. So this unity is found in God. And God, Father and Son are one. They are in one another. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So do you see what the Lord Jesus is praying? He is praying not just about unity in truth, but a unity found in God, an intimacy found in God. Father and Son are so close together, they're inseparable. And that's how our unity is to be. A unity found in God, the sort of unity that God has. Well, what does that actually mean? What does that mean for us? How are we to understand that sort of thing? Well, the Lord Jesus gave us a great example. And it's a couple of pages back in your Bible. So if you go back to John chapter 15, go back where we read in John chapter 15, keep your finger in John 17. Let's remind ourselves what it says in John 17 about our unity. He prays that the disciples may be, verse 21, John 17, one in us. Just as the Father is in the Son, in me, he says, and the Son in the Father. Well, that word in is a very important word, isn't it? Obviously. So if you then look at John chapter 15, we read these verses together. Jesus says this to his disciples, to us as Christians, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. The essence of the word in is that the trunk, the tree, and the branches share the same life. Don't they? The Lord Jesus is saying, a trunk, a tree, and a branch. Which is in which? Well, they're in one another. And they don't have life unless they are together. And what Jesus is saying in John 17 about our unity, it's a unity that's only possible where there is the same life in God as there is in us as in God. In other words, unity is only of those born again of God, by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, evidence of God in their lives. So unity is based on truth, but it's got to have life. You see, we could get together, couldn't we, if we were unconverted, and we could say this, well, the Bible's a great book. And we'll set up something that is based on its teachings. And some people have done that. And they've tried to live a life of oneness without life. John Wesley did that. Wesley, for years. He said, I went to convert the Indians in America, but I came back unconverted myself. I had no life. So our unity is based on life, on that found in God. Based on truth, found in God. So we cannot be one with those who have no testimony of life in God. We cannot have unity with those who have no evidence of the Lord Jesus living in their lives and the fruit of the Spirit being worked out in their lives. They may be in a church, maybe in a denomination, maybe in an organization, but if they're not in Christ, they're not one with true Christians. And you can come and attend church every week. You can come to Castlefields Church until the day you die. But if you're not in Christ, you may be in the church building, but you're not in the church. Not in Christ. There's no life there. And unity comes not just in cold, hard truth, not just in academic understanding, not just in adhering to certain tenets or doctrines, but in life. In the life of God, in the soul of man. And we learn more about truth as we go along. And sometimes we get some truth completely tangled. We connect the wrong wires up big time. And we look back in our lives and think, how did I believe that? Or how did I get involved in that? I must have been mad. I must have been sort of completely off key. Well, we had life in us, but we didn't understand the truth. And it's essential that our unity is in life and in truth. The Lord Jesus is clear in his prayer. Number three, Jesus is praying not only for unity based on truth, unity found in God, but he is praying for unity motivated by love. Motivated by love. Again, let's connect up some of these things. Verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Love is involved in the unity of the Godhead, Father and Son. Now jump down to verse 26. We're not going to go there really until a week on Sunday, but in verse 26, I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Can you see how our analogy of connecting up the wires and the threads sort of works? Or it has to work, because we're already thinking, well, hang on a minute, we're connecting truth in here. And we're connecting the life of God in here, because there's life between the Father and the Son and between us and God in the Son. Now we're connecting up the fact that God the Father loves the Son loves the Father, and they both love us. In God, in the unity, the perfect unity of God, the relational unity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is love. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Holy Spirit, not mentioned here, but in other places, of course, we've already been through. The Spirit is one. There is a love relationship, a relational unity of love. And Jesus prays that Christians might have that same love as the sticking stuff, the glue that sticks us together in unity. We're in verse 26, aren't we? And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them. And them is you. And it's me. And I in them. That's a wonderful thing. Keep your finger in John 17. Well, don't have to do that. You can look at your sheet. And Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 5 is on the front of the sheet. We read it to begin with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He has chosen us in love. That same love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit spills out in his love to sinful men and women. It's the greatest power in the world, the greatest motivator in the world. Think of what a man will do for the woman he loves, and what a woman will do for the man she loves, what parents will do for children they love, children will do for parents they love. It's the greatest motivator in the world. God has made it so because he is love. And our unity is to be motivated by love. So we look at one another in the church. We look at one another. And how do we love one another? If it isn't for love, if it isn't for the love that is expressed in God, we're undeserving sinners. We should see each other like that. We're all hellbound by nature. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. What, because you were a good person? No. Because you would believe? No. Not even that. You were chosen in him, in love. Therefore, when we look at one another, we see a fellow disciple chosen in love. And can we but love one another? It is the motivating force behind Christian unity. It's what keeps churches together. Truth foundation, life in God, love for one another. So our motivation is never to be position or power or prestige or pragmatism. So pragmatism drives people to say we should all be one together. Doesn't matter what the church believes, let's all be one in one big grouping together. The World Council of Churches. Wouldn't it be great if we could have a World Council of Churches? Ditch all our differences. Never mind about what the Bible says about this or the other. We'll just get together. And that's what will do it. Togetherness. But that's not what Jesus is praying for, is it? We can see that clearly. But let's flip that round the other way. There should be a desire for unity with other true Christians. You know, churches and Christians have taken a word out of the Bible and used it wrongly and inadvisedly over the years and centuries. And it's the word separation. And the word separation divides. Unity brings together. And Jesus prays for unity. Yes, unity based on truth. Unity found in the life of God, unity motivated by love. A love that says, if you're a believer, or although your journey may not be the same as mine, and your place on that journey your maturity in Christian things. Your experience may not be the same, yet I love you because Jesus loves you. Sometimes we come across churches that talk about secondary separation. Division, segregation, separation, further and further away. I read Jesus' prayer and I see him praying that Christians may be closer and closer together. And we have great concerns, don't we, for terminology, labels. We have to be very careful about labels, don't we? We're often asked in the open air and other places, I'm sure we're all asked, aren't we? Well, what sort of church is yours? We're exclusive. That's not a good word, is it? We are strict and particular. We are hyper. We are fundamentalist. You see, all those labels are dividing labels. And it says this, really. We're all right and everyone else is all wrong. That's a very dangerous place to be. It's not in accordance, is it, with the prayer of the Lord Jesus, that they may be one as we are one, he says, in love. Now, we need to be careful. We need to put these other things as caveats, because love can be sloshy and slushy and not mean anything. But if love is based on truth and love is found in the life of God, then it's the greatest motivator to Christian unity. Number four, last one this morning. Jesus prays for unity, a unity of reflected glory. A unity of reflected glory. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Why is that? That they may be one, just as we are one. So here is a reflected glory. What does it mean? This is something that's given in the first five verses. We saw given authority and given eternal life and given many and given work. Here is another given. It's another strand which we see in the words in this prayer. What does he mean? Well, the answer really is in 2 Corinthians. So time's passing by. We've nearly finished. 2 Corinthians 3. If you just turn to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his apostleship. He's writing to real Christians and saying that they're living epistles, known and read of all men. And in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, he says this, but we all, so all true Christians, he says, me as an apostle, a genuine apostle, and you as genuine Christians, known and read of all men, it's clear, it's obvious, you are Christians. Verse 18, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what he is saying there reflects into our passage in John 17 and verse 22. This is the glory that God has given to the Son. The Son gives to every Christian in the sense that it's a reflected glory. That Jesus reflected the glory of God into the world. And that we reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ into that same world. And we reflect that glory to one another. So we see the Lord Jesus in one another. It's a reflected glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 22 again, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. So to every Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a reflection of himself. The life of God within us, it reflects the Lord Jesus out. And so when we look at one another and we see one another, we see that there's something happening in each one of us as we've known one another. we've seen that God is changing us. He's changing us from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. And that's the basis of unity, that there's an attractiveness about every one of us. We're attracted to one another. Sometimes we do things which really put one another off, don't we? But generally speaking, there's something about what God is doing in your life that attracts me to you, if you're a real Christian. Despite our idiosyncrasies and our oddities, if we see that the life of the Lord Jesus is being reflected out, that's a great incentive to unity. And that means that we're not all exactly the same. Jesus is not praying for uniformity. That's what the sects look like. You can tell two Mormons, can't you, going through the streets? They look the same. But you can't tell two Christians. We all look different. We all got different stories. We all have different characters. But there's just something about the Lord Jesus in you, and I hope, pray in me, that draws us together. Now, there's more to come next week. So don't draw a line and say, that's everything about unity. Because there's more to come. There's some threads to join, but here are the first four that are so important. Jesus prays for unity based on truth, for unity found in the life of God, for unity motivated by love, and for the unity that comes in the reflected glory of the Lord Jesus that we see in one another.